Well, if you're not awake already, hopefully you were through that. Sorry about that. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 12 to 14. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you. If you don't own a Bible, this is our gift to you. This is God's Word. We want to read it and we want to hear from Him this morning. Hebrews is about 75% of the way through your Bible. It is after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then Hebrews. And we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. And you're looking for the big number 3 and then the small number 12 to 14 this morning. Now, as we jump in this morning, I'm reminded of really kind of what happened about a month or so ago. So I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but a few weeks ago, I had a pretty busy week. I'd had a lot of meetings during the days, and quite a few nights were full, and so it just felt like the week was incredibly full, along with other things personally going on that I was dealing with as well. And I was getting to the end of the week, and I'm not sure how it works in your household, but as I get to the end of the week, Alicia normally asks me one question. She says, "What are you going to do on your day off?" She just wants to kind of coordinate, like, what's this day off going to look like? And in some weeks, it's like, hey, I just want to get out of town. So let's just pack up the family. Let's get out. Let's go somewhere. Let's do something. Other days, it's like, hey, there's a lot of things at home that we have to do, and I'm just going to be working on projects around the house. And then there's other days where I'm just incredibly exhausted. I'm just like, I just want to plop down on the couch. I want to get up in the morning, read my Bible, study, read a couple books, and when I'm all said and done, about mid-morning, just plop down on the couch and just veg the rest of the day. And about a month ago, that was kind of the day that I was hoping. I was hoping that I would just be able to plop down on the couch. The kids miraculously would not fight. They wouldn't need anything. Alicia wouldn't need anything. I'd just be able to lay down and just rest. And then reality hit. Reality was, as I woke up the next morning, somehow my lawn shot up about a foot overnight, and I saw all these other things that just seemed to be breaking down and needed repairs that day, to the point that I ended up doing about 4 to 5 house projects until about 6 o'clock, when I was just utterly exhausted and finally got to plop down on the couch for about 5 minutes before we had to put kids to bed and dinner and that whole routine. See, the reality is that I was longing for a day to rest. I was longing for a day to just be my own. And yet it just disappeared like smoke from a barbecue. It was gone in a moment. And yet there are other times where I do get that rest. So I remember a story about 10 years ago. I was living with my parents and I was raising financial support to be in full-time ministry. I remember having a pretty busy week and getting to the end of the week and thinking, okay, today my parents are gone. I got the house to myself. I'm just going to rest. So that's what I did. I laid on my couch. I was watching TV all day long until about 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, when I just all of a sudden just started feeling disgusting and dirty and lethargic and kind of like one of those headaches that you get when you first wake up from a nap. I hadn't taken a nap and I had one of those headaches. It was just, I just felt, ugh. This day of rest I was longing for did not deliver in the way that I was hoping for. And the reality is that both days of rest, whether things came up or around the house or I finally got my day of rest, the reality is that both of those days were filled with my vision of what rest would look like. They're filled with my vision of what I thought, if I can just get this kind of rest, then life will work out. And the reality is that both ways of rest were deficient because both ways of rest were without Christ. My visions of rest were self-centered and devoid of Christ altogether. And Christ is is the only one that can give true rest. And I was subtracting him from the equation. And that's where the author of Hebrews is going to go today. That in the midst of our desire for rest, in the midst of our desire for something more, he's going to call us to say that true rest is found when the rest help us find the true one. The true rest doesn't come from these ideals of a certain kind of day, but true rest actually comes from all of us helping one another to find rest in the true one, in Jesus Christ alone. And that's where we're going. So with that, let's go ahead and read our passage. Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So let me kind of bring you up to speed at where we're at in the book of Hebrews, because we're kind of jumping midstream into what can be an extremely confusing book. And so the book of Hebrews is written by a pastor. We don't know who it is. Some think Paul, some think John or Luke. We don't have a clue who wrote Hebrews, but it's written by a pastor to his congregation to show how Christ, Jesus Christ, is the better Moses, the better prophet, the better sacrifice, the better high priest. Doesn't matter what you pick, Jesus is better. And so the author starts in chapter 1 explaining how the prophets of old used to speak the words of God, and now God speaks through his very Son. So often we think, man, if I was just in the time of Jesus, maybe I would believe a little bit more. Maybe I have more faith. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is that we have God's word. It's through Jesus Christ. You don't need anything more than that. You have his word through Jesus Christ and through the Bible. And then he starts chapter 2 saying that since Christ is greater, since he is greater than the prophets, since he actually is greater than even the angels, we must not neglect the salvation that we've received from Jesus Christ. We can't give up on that salvation. And the reason for that is because Jesus is actually the founder of that salvation. He's the one who made all things and the one who founded that salvation, has defeated death and has the power over death, which is the devil. He's got power over death and he's got power over the devil who holds the power on death. And as a result of this, we need to consider Jesus, who is our confession, and we need to see him as having even more glory than Moses. Now, who is Moses? Moses was the most famous prophet in the Old Testament. There was two major prophets in the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. And Moses was the man who, when the Israelites, the people of God, when they were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, God raised Moses up to lead the people out of slavery and into a promised land. That was a land where they would be blessed, a land where they would have to be fruitful and multiply, a land where they would experience the presence of God in their midst, and they'd be able to experience a restored relationship with God. It's kind of a land that harkens back to Genesis 1 in the way in which we were created to live in relationship with God. So Moses was the man that God raised up to lead the people out of slavery and into this promised land. And what we see is that as Moses is leading this people to the promised land, they get to the edge of the promised land and they send out 12 spies into that land, and 10 of them come back and saying, wait, we can't go in. The people there are too big, they're too many, they're going to kick our tails. Let's not go in. And the author of Hebrews tells us in verses 7 to 11 that as they were doing this, what they were really doing is hardening their hearts towards God. Now imagine this. These people saw God do 10 different plagues. I mean, the fact that hail hits this part of the land and doesn't hit this part of the land, that locusts are everywhere, that frogs are coming up out of the ground, that the river turns blood red. They've seen all of these plagues happen in the nation of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. And they are freed from that nation. They get to the end of the Red Sea and they cross the Red Sea while this powerful army is attacking them. And the Red Sea parts. Anybody ever see a sea part? I mean, the sea just parts and they walk through. And as the Egyptians go through, they are swallowed up by that sea. And just a few days later, they are saying, I don't think God has enough power to conquer them. He just conquered the most powerful army in the world, but I don't think he's got enough power to conquer them. And how often that happens with us, right? That we see God do amazing things in our lives, and yet we don't think that he can get us through even today. I think that's kind of a sober warning for us when we really think about what's happening. And yet these people, they are terrified. And so instead of trusting God to fulfill his promise and to lead them into the promised land, their hearts grow hardened and they are led astray from the very God they say that they believe and they follow. And as we read at the end of verse 11, God says that they shall not enter my rest. Promised land is this place of great rest, but because of their hardened hearts, they don't get to enter that rest. And it's in the midst of that that our author here is writing to encourage us, to exhort us, to warn us, don't go down the same trail as the Israelites did. Don't go down that path. Trust the Lord. Now, in a series in which we are talking about a kind of church that loves the community around us, why in the world will we be hitting on this? Because the kind of community that God wants us to be and the kind of community God desires us to be is one that is highly intentional at diving into each other's lives and helping each other live for and love Jesus Christ above everything else in this world. Because if we aren't that kind of community, any effort to tell the world that the way you're living is wrong is going to be futile. Because they're going to just look at our lives and say, so we have to be a church that loves one another and is pressing in and helping one another to live for Jesus Christ. In order to see that, we're going to look at a couple things this morning. We're going to look at the heart looking for rest, the heart that finds true rest, and how to have the heart that finds true rest. So let's start with the heart looking for rest. And so, as I just started and stated, shared a couple of stories from my own heart, looking for rest, longing for rest. And that's because we're created to rest. We see in Genesis chapter 1 that God created the world in 7 days. And whether you take that literal days or longer days, whatever, but it's 7 periods of time. And one of those periods of time was a day for rest. Not because God needed it, but because God was setting in motion something for us that we need rest. Because the heart that doesn't rest is the heart that says, I don't need God, I am God. And so we need rest. We long for rest. We are created for this rest. And yet so often we don't get that rest. There's 2 reasons that we see in the context here why we don't get that rest. And the first is that we want life to be comfortable. We don't get that rest because we want life to be comfortable. So as I just stated, in verses 7 to 11, we see that the Israelites failed to enter the promised land, and they failed to experience the kind of rest that would exist when they had a renewed relationship with God. And why is that? It's because 10 out of the 12 spies said, it doesn't matter what kind of land it is. I mean, these 10 came back and said, this is an amazing land. This is beautiful. This is awesome. But that doesn't matter because that's uncomfortable. Those people are bigger, stronger, and more numerous than we are. It doesn't matter. We're not going to go there. They're relying too much on their comfort instead of trusting in the Lord and trusting in His promises, that they said, hey, that's going to be too scary. It's going to be too difficult. It's going to kind of get me outside of that zone that I really feel I can live in. Let's not go there. Let's not do that. And they were content living in the wilderness, wandering without a permanent residence, wandering without a permanent residence for God in the midst of them. And they were willing to lose out on the rich blessings that He had, all because they wanted their comfort. And I wonder how often we make decisions based on what is comfortable to us rather than what God calls us to. We might say things, I can't possibly give more, because then that means I have to sacrifice something I wanted to do. I can't possibly serve with the kids because, man, that I don't know what to do. I can't possibly pray in that meeting because what will people think about me? I can't possibly go across the world and leave my family or even go across the country and tell others about Jesus because I'm going to have to leave everything behind. Can't possibly be honest in my missional community or honest with other people about where I'm struggling or about my sin, because if I'm honest, then people are going to know who I really am. Or I can't possibly get to know my neighbor or get involved in that group because I just don't know how to talk with people. Or maybe this has happened to you. You feel like the Holy Spirit is prodding you and leading you to do something. You say, I can't possibly do that. Out of fear. And the list can go on and on and on and on. As God is inviting us in, and yet we get to the edge of the line and we say, I just can't go any further beyond that line. We may feel that way here at church, where we feel like, man, when someone comes in, they just have to be incredibly comfortable. We need to make sure that we're not saying hard things, or we may make sure that we find ways to make people more comfortable, or we need to make decisions based on what we desire rather than based on what God has called us to. When in fact, He's actually called us to take up the cross and follow Him. Jesus never called us to a life of comfort. In fact, in John chapter 6, He's talking with all of His followers, and he feeds 5,000, and then He tells them, hey, I am the bread of life. If you eat My body, you will find life. And the Jews are like, whoa, we're not in this cannibalism thing. We don't eat human bodies, so I'm not going to do that. And they leave. And Jesus turns right to Peter and the 12, and He says, are you going to leave too? And they say, where do we have to go? You have the words of eternal life. He didn't care that the Jews misunderstood what He had to say, because He knew that their hearts were hardened to what He was saying. He was going to preach the truth, whether they were comfortable or not. And so often we run after rest and we want to be comfortable, and yet we lose the very thing that we're trying to gain, because that's fleeting. And the second thing is that we want to be in control of life. When we have the ways in which we're longing for rest is that we want to be comfortable or we want to be in control. And we see this again with Israelites. Think about, why did they rebel and not go in and take over the promised land? Because that would have meant that they were out of control. that would have meant that they would have had to have crossed that line, and there would have been a lot of unknown factors, and they would have actually had to trust the very God they proclaimed that they serve. And that would have meant life was completely out of their own abilities. And so they failed to go into the promised land. And they failed to go in and experience the kind of rest that God was giving them, all because they wanted control rather than releasing that to the Lord. And again, so often we do the same thing, don't we? So often we want to be the one that calls the shots in our lives, or we want to be the one that knows every single step of the plan or the path, or at least we want to feel like we have been considered and our thoughts have been a part of it. And we don't want to be under someone else's control or someone else's power because we feel like they might abuse that, or we're not quite sure if we can trust that, and that's scary for us. That's scary because we don't know what might happen. It might cause us to walk through a painful season, even though God is using that painful season to bring us out on the other side and make us more like Him. We don't want to go through that. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to do that. Because I want control. Because going through that painful season, I don't know what's going to happen. And it doesn't feel like it's for my good. And so I'm just like the Israelites who say, no, I'm not going to go through that. It doesn't matter what you're promising on the other side. I don't want to go through that because I'm out of control. Or maybe you do this. You try to constantly position yourselves at work or in relationships. And you try to position yourselves so that people will respect you and admire you a certain way. Or maybe you just do it this way where you just try to justify yourself constantly. Proving, having to constantly prove the decisions that you make or constantly prove what you're doing. And when you're doing that, what's happening is that you're trying to control your life in a way that can cause other people to look at you a certain way. You want them to look at you or respond to you a certain way. And then you feel like if that can happen, then I can feel good about my life and I can have some sort of normalcy in my life. The reality is that none of these work. They're not going to bring you rest because you and I, whenever we have control, we always destroy things around us more than we make them better. It's only through Christ that we can see things restored, but when we are in control, we bring nothing but havoc on our lives. And think about what happens when you do have a little bit of control. You start to lose that. So you have to go and work and try to figure out more ways to have control. And you got to try to figure out more ways to convince people of your way. And you got to keep holding on to control. And why are you trying to have control? Because you want rest. But you're working so hard at control that you're not getting the very thing that you want, which is rest. It's a vicious cycle, right? You're doing all this work to try to get control because you think if I have control, I can get rest. And it's exhausting trying to gain control, and so you don't actually have the rest that you're longing for. These Israelites longed for a restful life, but because they wanted control and they wanted comfort, they lost out on that restful life. And what we read in the Old Testament is God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Until they all died off. They never got the rest that they were longing for. Now we see the author of Hebrews taking that story and saying, may it not be the case for you and I. May that not be the story of our lives. And so then the author goes in to tell us how we can fight to find that true rest. So let's turn there now. And as we do, we're going to see three things in these three verses that's going to help us to find the true rest that our souls are longing for, the true rest that we desire. And if we live this out, I believe that we're going to be such an attractive community. Others around us, I mean, think about it. Your neighbor, your coworker, your family member, they're all dog tired. I don't care what someone puts on Facebook about all the fun that they're having. Why are they doing that? Because most of the time we want approval. And when we want approval, we think if I have that, then I can rest. So it doesn't matter the fun that your family is having. Everybody's longing for rest and not getting it apart from Jesus Christ. And the author here tells us how we can actually have that true rest. The first thing he says is that we must watch our hearts. To have this true rest in the Lord, we have to watch our hearts. Look with me at verse 12. The author starts by saying, take care, brothers. So just off the bat, he is saying, because of everything that has just happened, I've just told you about what happened to the Israelite generation. They long to be with God. They long for rest from God. And yet they failed to get it because they trusted and they wanted their own comfort and their own control. Because of that, take care. All too often, I feel like all too often in the Christian life, we come to the Christian life and we either are nonchalant or we want to take the Christian life as it comes and we don't do what the author is calling us to, which is to take care. We are not intentional with our Christian lives. We just kind of live based on what we desire, and we don't give much energy or thought or effort to ensure that our lives are in line with Jesus Christ. We are not taking care and making sure that we are putting sin to death because we are not intentional with our lives. You know how I know that? I know that based on the way in which we live our lives. I know that based on the way we live our lives. Because if we're honest, hear me, I love you, I care for you, I'm not condemning, but if we're honest, what gets dropped first in your life? Sports or God? Fun, vacation, or God? Entertainment or God? Shopping or God? If you're honest about your life, what gets dropped first? Because I believe that we've kind of gotten into this place in our world in which we kind of say, I'm willing to be in with God. I'm willing to be there. I'm willing to read my Bible. I'm willing to pray. I'm willing to come to church. I'm willing to go to missional community. I'm willing to do whatever it is so long as something else better doesn't come along. Again, I'm not condemning. I'm just trying to expose because the author is saying we need to take care. We need to watch out because think about this. The world is telling you the exact same thing. The world is telling you the exact same thing. I know a few of us coach in here. Hopefully this example will make sense. But imagine what would happen if you are a coach of a team, it doesn't matter what team it is, and you had a player that said, hey, I'm going to show up to practice once a month. I'm going to show up to practice once every other week. Are they going to be the best player? Some of you are like, they're not even going to play. Why? Because we know, even in sports, we know for us to grow and for us to achieve and for us to experience and become the player that we want to become, we have to put in energy, we have to put in effort, we have to grow, we have to take care. And we allow our sports teams to do it. But if the church does it, then we're judging. And the reality is if we can be that intentional with our jobs, with our sports, with our hobbies, why can't we be that intentional with Christ? Michael Jordan has the same question. LeBron James has the same question. Shaquan Barkley has the same question as I do. The Lord will ask each one of us the same question when we stand before Him forever. Did you love me? Did you follow me? Or not? Sports last 20 years. And please don't hear me. I'm not picking on sports. It's just an analogy. There's a million other things. Some of you might be video games. Whatever. Pick your poison. Whatever it is. The reality is we have no problem putting our energy and effort into that. And the author of Hebrews is saying we need to be intentional and more intentional about our Christian lives instead. Because look at what he says we need to take care of. He says that we need to take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that would lead you to fall away from the living God. You know, all too often in the church, I find that we are single event focused. I prayed a prayer and now my life is okay with Jesus. Or I attended church or I got baptized or I did this one thing and our lives are okay. And everything is fine. Wives, how would you feel if your husband said, well, 12 years ago I said I do. We consummated that. I see you once a week, once every couple of weeks. Any woman want that marriage? Right? No one wants that kind of marriage. Hey, 12 years ago I said I do, so I must love you today. And yet so often we bring that into our relationship with Christ. Hey, 13 years ago I was in church, I believed in you, so we're cool. And the author of Hebrews is saying that we have to take care lest there be in any of us an evil, unbelieving heart leading us to fall away from God. Because, church, hear me, there is a way in which you can think that you're a follower of Christ and yet none of the fruit in your life shows that and you're not actually a follower of Christ and you're falling away from the living God. You're tricking yourself. And what the author says is your heart becomes hardened and you're falling away from the living God. Our fruit doesn't get us the relationship with Christ, but the relationship with Christ results in fruit. I don't do these things. And all of a sudden, Alicia said, you know, I was checking out 10 guys. You're really good at home. You take care of the trash, take care of the lawn. I'm going to marry you. No, that's not what she did. But I do those things out of love. I don't do those things to get her love. The fruit happens as a result of the relationship. He says, let us not fall away from the living God. So how do we do this? How do we take care of our hearts? We do this through a number of things. One is that we simply take time each day asking the Lord where we've sinned. And to be honest, we don't take the 3-second approach. Lord, show me where I've sinned. Okay, amen. We don't. So often we do that. So often I do that. And we need to take the approach where, Lord, please show me where I'm unbelieving still. Show me where my heart is growing cool towards you. And just sit in that and let the Spirit lead. Let the Spirit help you. Or as you're reading parts of the Bible, reading it and asking not just for information, but asking to be transformed, asking the passage saying, where am I not living out what is commanded here in this passage? What am I not believing about the Lord? And taking those truths and pushing them further and further down. Then the author goes on and he says, not only do we need to watch ourselves, but we need to watch one another. Look with me at verse 13. He tells us that we need to exhort one another every day. What does exhort mean? Exhort means that we are encouraging one another. We are warning and urging one another to do something. This isn't the kind of nonchalant way that we typically go through life, right? You know, your friend is having an affair and you say, hey, whatever they want to do, that's fine. Doesn't matter. I don't think it's best, but they have to make their own choices. Or you go into a family member and you're saying, hey, I don't think you should steal. It's probably not a good idea for you to steal. Or we see a friend at church in sin and we're thinking, you know what? I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit convicts them. And that's it. Should we pray that the Holy Spirit convicts them? Yes. But oftentimes, the way in which the Holy Spirit's going to convict them is the Lord is saying, as you're praying, I have opened your eyes to see that. Go gently, go lovingly, go graciously, go humbly, but go. Exhort them. Help them to see their ways are not in line with the Bible. You want the Holy Spirit to convict. You are the one the Holy Spirit is equipping to go. And yet we often just want to sit back. That's not what it looks like to exhort. Exhort is us going to our friend saying, I love you, I care about you, but this affair is going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. It's lovingly challenging them, saying, please stop. You're not experiencing the truth and the rest and the joy that you're longing for. We need the Holy Spirit to work. But we need to recognize that if we are a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit is inside of us, and God wants to use the Holy Spirit to work, which means He wants to use you often to work. And now to notice what we're doing when we're urging. We're urging that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It is a trickster. It's going to do everything it can to help you or to lead you away from God. And that's why we have to be proactive in one another's lives. Because the person who says, I don't need to be in their lives and challenging them, is the one who does not see sin as deceitful and does not understand the amount of damage that sin can do. I'm sure most of you have been watching the hurricane hitting Hawaii and recognizing that the hurricane downgraded from a 5 to a 4 to a 3 to a 1 to a tropical storm, and yet there's much destruction. Sin's not like that. Sin is a category 5 saying, hey, there's not enough, we're going to create a category 6. And it always ramps up. It doesn't go down. It's hardening us. It's hardening us. And the author of Hebrews says that we have to be in each other's lives and exhort one another day to day. Well, what if they're not going to like it? Let me ask you this question. I've used this example in another way. I'm going to change it a little bit. What if the neighbor family that hates your guts down the street has their kid in the middle of the road and a car is barreling down the road? Maybe this analogy isn't great because maybe your first thought is, go for it, car. Hopefully not. My guess, though, is that in the middle of that, it doesn't matter how much hatred they have towards you, you are going to shout at the top of your lungs to get that kid out of the way so that they don't get hit by a car. You're not going to think, well, what's her mom going to say to me when she finds out I shouted at her kid? You're not going to rationalize that away, right? And so often when we see sin in other people's lives, we're like, what are they going to say if I talk to them about this? I shouldn't do it. You wouldn't do that with a car barreling down on a kid. how much more so should we engage when there's sin barreling down on our brother and our sister? We shouldn't be afraid of what they're going to say. That should cause us pause to think and pray, but it should not cause us pause where we don't engage. The author is saying we need to engage, because if we pause, their heart's going to slowly but surely become more and more and more hardened by sin. And we must not be like that. And then notice what he says, how often this should be done. He says, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. We do this every single day. Not when we feel like it, not when we have the energy, but we do it every single day. That's why we push missional community so much around here. If you don't know what that is, please come talk to me afterwards. But it's essentially people gathering together, doing life. We push that because these people in these groups are going to see your life. They're going to see your intricacies. They're going to see how your life is starting to go down that side road rather than following Jesus Christ. And it's in those kind of communities that we need to be pushing each other. That's why over dinner, that's why we have dinner together. It's a perfect time for us to say, hey, my week was tough. Here's how. Would you pray for me? Would you help me? It's not a time for us to mess around. It's a time for us to get serious and say, I need your help, because if you don't help me, my heart's going to be hardened by sin. And you need my help. And we want to push, we want to challenge each other. And it looks like us having a friend that knows the Bible really well and knows our lives, where we can open up and we can share our struggles and we can share our joys and we can help one another walk in the ways of Jesus Christ. That's going to take incredible humility, because guess what? It's going to mean that you have to admit that you don't have it all together, which is extremely difficult. It's extremely hard. Then the third thing that we see is that we must watch the Lord. Look with me at verse 14. The author continues to say, for we have come to share in Christ. We're going to look at that more in a moment. But he says, we have come to share in Christ if, the way in which we share this is if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. He's saying the way in which that we get to experience that deep rest is by holding firm to our confidence, not wavering, not running from the Lord, not wandering from the Lord, but holding fast, keeping our eyes on the Lord, keeping our hearts and our lives and our eyes pointed on Jesus, and keep pressing in more and more and more into Him. And again, we do that by getting into God's Word, and we do that by learning and reading and saying, what does this show me about God? So often we come to this and we say, okay, teach me about myself. This is a book primarily about God, as I'm dropping everything. It's a book primarily about God. So teach me about yourself, God, because I need more of you. I don't need more of me. I need less of me. I need more of you. Teach me about you. And we do this also by talking with other Christians and asking them, what's God teaching you? How's God working in your life? How can I be praying for you? How can you be praying for me? And sharing the ways that God is working in our lives. Because when someone tells me what God is doing in their life, I get encouraged. And it presses me to push on. Think about it. Think about it. Think about it in this way. You don't go to a concert just by yourself, right? You go to a concert with so many other people because you want the whole chorus of people saying, I want to follow, I want to sing. And there's an excitement when there's thousands of people gathered together singing. And the same thing happens here in this passage, that we come together, we do this together to help one another hold fast our original confidence. This past week, Alicia was on the phone with a friend from Dallas for a few hours, and during their phone conversation, they were able to sharpen one another, saying, hey, what's God teaching you? What are you struggling with? How's there a disbelief in God at that moment that you're struggling with that? And you're able to push onto each other and help each other. They weren't just riffing about their biblical views. They were actually digging in and saying, if this is true, this is how it should change my life, and yet it's not, I need your help, that my life will line up with this. And the author wants us to be in each other's lives so that we can hold fast to the original confidence. And that's our desire here. So often we're prone to run from this. So often we're prone to find rest in other ways rather than our own ways, aren't we? So often we're prone to do our own things, looking for rest, and yet we never find rest that the author says is found in Jesus Christ alone. So how do we find that rest? Let's turn there and look at how to have the heart that fights for rest. As we do, we're going to finish this morning just looking at the fact that we must share in the rest that Christ gives. The way in which we have this true, deep soul rest is that we share in the rest that Christ gives. Look with me again at verse 14. The author said that if we have come to share in Christ, we come to share in this if we hold fast to the original confidence. What does it look like to share in Christ? It means that as He died, we died. As He went to the cross, we recognize our sinfulness and we say, we give that to You on the cross. We recognize the rest that Jesus found and the rest that Jesus purchased at the cross for every one of us, because the way in which He was able to purchase that rest is because He was the one that found true rest in the Father always throughout His earthly life. We see this back in Matthew chapter 4. So here we have in Hebrews chapter 3, we have the Israelite generation out in the wilderness, unable to trust in the Lord, unable to follow His ways, unable to find true rest because they have hardened their heart towards the Lord. And yet there was another one in the wilderness who was tempted to go away from the Lord. And yet, he never fumbled and he never failed. Matthew 4 tells us that the Spirit led Jesus up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And we read on three different occasions, Jesus was tempted, and yet His heart never failed. His heart never wandered from the Father. He kept trusting the Father, and He succeeded. And then, as we see in Genesis 1, we see Adam and Eve eating the fruit and going against the ways of God. And we see Jesus back in a garden in Matthew 26, where He's in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before He was betrayed. And He pleads with the Father, please take this cup from me. Please take this wrath that I'm about to experience. And then He says, not my will, but Your will be done. You see, we can have rest because Jesus didn't fail in the wilderness and He didn't fail in the garden. And so He went to the cross. And as He went to the cross, He took on all of our failures, all of the things, all of the ways in which we're finding rest outside of Jesus. He took all of those things upon us. And now He can give us rest to the point that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, come to Me. Come to Me and I will give you rest. We can share in the rest that Christ has given If we go to Him, we run to Him, rather than to our comfort and rather than to our ways of control. But this only happens when we watch our hearts, we watch one another's hearts, and most importantly, we watch the Lord. So my question for you this morning is, what are you watching? Are you looking for your own comfort and your own control? Or are you watching the Lord? The one who has all comfort, who has all control, and is offering all rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You how convicting it can be, how easy it is for us to fall away because we desire our own things. We desire things of the world. We desire our own ways of comfort. We desire our own control. And so we don't run after You, but we run after our own things. And we lose out on the very rest that we're longing for. Jesus, may we be a people that love You, a people that long for You. And may we be a people that help one another to follow You. We pray in Your name. Amen.